Well, we are making our way through an incredible study, 1 Corinthians. Hope you're enjoying it as much as I am. I've gone through this study so many times, and each time it just gets more and more exciting. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in front of you in the chairs there. I love getting the pages open, though, and have God's Word right there in front of us. Speaks so clearly to us that way. Well, the past few weeks, we've been looking at how God works through believers, how he uses spiritual gifts, spiritual things, or spiritualities, we're going to see here. Follow along with me. We'll begin verse 1 again. And I know I keep repeating this every week, but I just want to make sure as we go through this study that you grasp it, that you get a good handle on it. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Now from our previous studies, this is clearly not talking about spiritual gifts. And we know that because in the original Greek text, the word gifts isn't there. In fact, many Bibles has the word italicized to let us know that it was added in at some point later. But the word, the Greek word is spiritualities, spiritual things. It's referring specifically of the things that God is doing spiritually through every believer. And so he's addressing these spiritual things because the believers in Corinth were very confused on what they were. Confused on how they're used. And even in churches today, there's a lot of confusion on the spiritual things. A lot of people will say, oh, that's a spiritual gift. Not necessarily. And so Paul wants to make that very, very clear in this study. And so then he goes on in the rest of this first few sections here talking about what those spiritual things are. Beginning with verse 4, he says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's varieties of ministries or service, some translations say, but the same Lord. There's varieties of effects or activities or results, but it's the same God who empowers them, works them all in everyone. And then verse 7, but to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The ministries, just to quickly summarize, we've talked about in previous studies, you can think of those as your Christian job title. Every single Christian has been given one specific ministry or job title to do what God has called them to do. They're listed specifically in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul taught about it in that particular passage, chapter 4 of Ephesians. Verse 11 through 12. Verse 7 says, to each one of us is grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. That's the four specific job titles, if you will. And he goes on, verse 12, what's the purpose? For equipping of the saints for the work of service. To build up the body of Christ. Those are the ministries. Four specific ones. And then he goes on to talk about the spiritual gifts. These are the biblical spiritual gifts. And they're spelled out in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. And since we have gifts, this word is in the text, that differ according to the grace given us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Those are the spiritual gifts. Nothing confusing, nothing scary. Those are the things that God will gift you with to perform whatever job title you've been given, whatever that ministry is that you've been called to. Then the varieties of effects. As I noticed, the varieties of effects, you couldn't even begin to scratch the surface of everything that God is doing. He is using your ministry. He's using your gifts, your talents, your abilities, the person that he has called you to be, the person that he's wired you, that he created you to be. He's using all those things to accomplish something. And those are the effects. We talked about a lot of them last week, I think. And you've got to consider the fact that only you can do what God has called you to do. You know, we can't as a believer just step back and say, well, I'll let so-and-so take care of that one. Or I don't need to worry about it because I know they've got it covered over there. Every single Christian has a specific calling that God has called them to. And it's not going to get done unless you do what God has called you to do. That's awesome when you think about it, that you're that important to God, that he has something for you to do. It's just exciting to know that you're that important to the Lord. God is going to do some amazing things through each and every believer. Well, then to make a clear distinction between the gifts, the ministries, and the effects, Paul begins verse 7 with, but. Now, I know some translations don't have the word in there. Doesn't really matter. But in the original Greek text, the word is, in fact, in there. And it's in there for a very good reason. Paul wants to make a distinct difference, a clear definition here that, okay, you've got these other three things, but to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Remember, these are not spiritual gifts. And the Corinthian believers were confusing the gifts with the manifestation. Clearly, he wants to make that distinction here. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the effecting of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. There you have it. Those are the manifestation of the Spirit. Last week we defined what manifestation of the Spirit is. The Greek word means to take something that you can't see, don't know about, but to make it clearly visible, to bring it into light, to have something shine forth that you otherwise can't see. Now, we have 9 different modes here, verses 8 through 10, that all make up one. Notice the word is not in plural, it's manifestation. They all make up one manifestation of the Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit is working in and through every Christian. But every now and then, he's going to do something super incredible, supernatural, to reveal himself. To let people see the power of God being worked out. One writer put it really well. He said, the idea that there are such things as manifestations should not seem so strange. Remember, this is God who came to us in a feed box for animals. He died on an instrument of execution as a criminal. This is the God of burning bushes and parted seas. Though God usually works subtly, God occasionally will act in a way that those of us who pay any attention, and sometimes even those who don't, find it hard to miss. And when people speak of manifestations or signs, they're talking about the God of the rushing wind and the pillar of fire and happenings which leave no room for business as usual for those who go through them. They're talking about something happening that causes a physical, bodily response in them that could be seen and heard. We're talking here about those dramatic things that the Holy Spirit does through believers. But I want to point out something that I think is really important. I want to caution us as to what the Holy Spirit does not do. What the Holy Spirit does not do. A number of years ago, maybe some of you can remember this. Back in the early 90s, there was a sudden outbreak of excitement amongst the Christian community. And it was attributed to the manifestation of the Spirit. It included things like uncontrollable laughter, crying, shaking with seizures, falling down, rolling in the aisles. It was called the Toronto Blessing. Remember that? It actually started in a church in Toronto, Canada. That's why it got the name Toronto Blessing. But as a result of this craze, this movement, Christians flocked from all around the world to get a piece of it. They wanted to have some of this. And some of them thought that if they could just capture it and maybe take it home to their own churches. Some people left their churches to go to be involved in this whole thing. Pastors were trying to duplicate this experience just because it was exciting. There are a number of problems with that, and you're probably already thinking about what some of those things are. But for one thing, the Holy Spirit cannot be copied. He can't be duplicated. He can't be bottled. He can't be taught. He can't be learned. Can't distribute like some program, especially for personal gain. The Holy Spirit will work as He wills, through whom He wills. Also, the Bible clearly teaches that all things that God does will be done orderly. Will be done orderly, with no chaos, with no uncontrolled activity. Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 14:40, but let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. So you're not going to have this uncontrolled rolling around in aisles and all this stuff. That's not the way the Holy Spirit works. Furthermore, Scripture says that all things will be done to glorify our Lord. To glorify God. All things will glorify, will bring glory to God. And in the case of most of those spiritual experiences, those dramatic experiences, the attention is usually focused on the person that's doing it, and it encourages chaos. I should also note, Scripture has a lot to say about dividing churches. Splitting churches so some would flock over here and some would flock over there. That's not what it's about. So the next time somebody says that they're experiencing a manifestation of the Spirit, you should have two questions. Is this person demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit? Are they demonstrating gentleness? Are they demonstrating self-control? Going crazy. Yeah, I've got self-control. Are they demonstrating fruit of the Spirit? And then secondly, is the truth of God being proclaimed? Isn't that really what it's all about? It's proclaiming God's word, His truth? The Apostle Paul has been telling us, and he's going to continue telling us about these spiritualities, these spiritual things, these things that God are doing are for the common good. Verse 7. Don't forget that. As we're going through this study, it's for the common good. It's for unity. They're for the purpose of blessing the entire body of Christ. They're for the purpose of unity, encouraging, building up the body. And in all this craziness, you can't accomplish those things. They're for the purpose of demonstrating the love of God, the grace of God. It's for the purpose of drawing the lost into a saving knowledge of Christ. That's what the working of God is all about. One final word before we actually get to the manifestation. We are going to get there. One final word. As we look at these varieties of manifestation, there could be a tendency to look at them as a list. Okay, well, you've got this one thing here, and you've got this one thing here, and then you start to kind of evaluate, and this one it probably could be a little bit more important than this one, and maybe this one's not quite as important, and we really need to be careful about putting these things into list, and that's exactly what the believers in Corinth were doing. They were taking these things and, oh, wow, that's a really dramatic one, and we're going to really go after that one. And so they were emphasizing the more dramatic gifts or manifestation, confusing them as gifts, and it was just totally out of control. Paul is going to remind us again and again, the ministries, the gifts, the effects, the manifestations all come from God. Not from us to God. Don't forget that. Not from us to God, but from God through us. You get that? From God through us. Five times in our text, Paul says that the manifestation is by or through the same Spirit. And that these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The Holy Spirit works all these things. He distributes each of these things to each individual just as he wills. Don't miss that. Underline that in your scripture. That is critical to understanding this. The Holy Spirit, he apportions, he distributes to each one, underline, as he wills. As he wills. Not as I want, not as I desire, not because it looks good to me, but as he wills, not according to our will. And I got to tell you, personally, my will sometimes doesn't agree with God's will. Anybody have that feeling? Yeah, according to God's will, he knows what's best for us. He knows how to use us. He knows how to work through us. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We couldn't even begin to understand the ways of God, the thoughts of God, how he wants to work. But the Holy Spirit, he can choose who he wants at any time to reveal himself. It's his choice. And it's always to glorify Jesus. Never to build up the individual. Never to make me feel more spiritual. To make me feel good about myself. It's always pointing to Jesus. I know I keep repeating that over and over, but I just want to make sure we get it. So let's look at these varieties of manifestation of the Spirit. We're going to look at each one individually, and keep in mind they all work together in unity. It's not a list, not one important more than another, but individually. Verse 8, to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, or word of wisdom. The word of wisdom, that's the first manifestation. And again, there's not a first or a second or a third, but you know what I mean. This is the first one that he mentions here. Word of wisdom. This is the supernatural ability to know, to understand, and to speak forth the wisdom of God, especially in difficult situations. Another way of looking at this is to have the ability to apply a truth that God has spoken in his word to someone's unexplainable circumstances. Something that they're going through, and it's just to the normal everyday person, is like you just can't understand what is going on here. And God gives you this supernatural ability to understand what's happening here and to apply a truth to that. Acts chapter 23, we see the Holy Spirit giving the Apostle Paul a word of wisdom. Maybe you remember the story. He's standing trial before the council. And God suddenly brings it to Paul's attention that this council was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. So Paul makes a very simple but yet profound observation. Verse 6 of Acts 23, he says, "Brethren, I'm a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. I'm on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead." Very simple truth from God. But boy, did it get their attention. You know, they're all wanting to put him on trial and find fault in him. And yet, immediately, verse 7 and 8 says, "There arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Oh my. "And the assembly was divided." It says, "For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge it all." It goes on to say that the Pharisees stood up and began to defend Paul. And in an effort to protect him, they escorted him out. Took him out of town, took him to a place of protection. Clearly, you could see the sovereignty of God here working through a word of wisdom, a simple truth given to Paul, and changed the whole picture of what was going on. One minute, Paul's under trial by Pharisees and Sadducees, the next thing, he's being taken to safety. The Holy Spirit definitely manifests himself in a powerful way there through a word of wisdom. Take a look, if you will. Flip back to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, we have a very similar situation. This is the story of Stephen. Perhaps you remember. Acts chapter 6, Stephen here is given a word of wisdom. Verse 1, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select among yourselves, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" Now, verse 8, "And Stephen, full of grace, full of power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. And yet," verse 10, "they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking." He was speaking a word of wisdom, and they didn't know what to do with it. They didn't know how to handle it. And throughout the remainder of chapters 6 and 7, we find that he continues to speak this word of wisdom, God's wisdom. And they eventually became so upset, we know the rest of the story. They dragged him out of town and stoned him to death. Now, that's not to say that if you have this word of wisdom, watch out for those stones. But it's a powerful, powerful manifestation. And we see Stephen with that. That's the word of wisdom. Supernatural ability to know and understand and apply God's truth in difficult and unexplainable situations. The next manifestation is closely related, and it sometimes even precedes word of wisdom. Verse 8, "To one is given through the Spirit the utterance," or word, "of wisdom, and to another the utterance, word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. Word of knowledge. Quite simply, word of knowledge, it has the unique supernatural ability to have knowledge of something. Kind of obvious, right? Generally speaking, it refers to someone who has a better than normal understanding of God's word. You know, how many times have you read something over and over and it's like, well, I think I know what it means, but somebody else they just have this deep, incredible understanding of God's word. That's one, but, you know, it could also refer to someone who has a knowledge of a situation that they couldn't have otherwise known about unless the Holy Spirit told them. And in that case, the Holy Spirit would give them a word of knowledge and then possibly a word of wisdom to apply a truth to that situation. Take a look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, we have a great example of this from our Lord. Jesus, we find here, and a couple of his disciples had just returned home from a literal mountaintop experience. Jesus had apparently gone on into the house ahead of the disciples, but a couple of tax collectors caught Peter outside. Verse 24, Matthew chapter 17, verse 24, when they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the half-shekel tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" And he said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he had said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea, cast a hook, take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourselves." How did Jesus know the conversation that was going on outside? How did Jesus know that the first fish that was going to get caught would have a shekel? How did he know any fish, for that matter, would have a shekel in its mouth? Well, easy, you could say, well, because it's the Lord. But he had a word of knowledge. He had a supernatural ability to know something that you couldn't otherwise have known. Yet verses 22 through 25, Paul says, "I urge you to keep up your courage." Well, this is a whole different... This is when Paul was on the ship, remember? Violent storm came loose, and it was inevitable. The ship was going to go down, and probably every life was going to be lost. And Paul received a word of knowledge. He knew from the Lord that there would not be a loss of life. Even though everything else was going to get destroyed, there'd be no loss of life. That was another word of knowledge. I may have shared this story before. If I have, bear with me. But there was a time a number of years ago when I was working at a place, and Holy Spirit gave me a word of knowledge. There was a young man that was working amongst the employees, very strong believer. Everybody knew him of having a great reputation, loved the Lord, and you would never think that this young man would have any kind of ugly sin in his life. But one day, we were having a nice conversation, and I suddenly paused. I said to this young man, "There's something going on in your life right now in reference to immorality, something really horrific. And it involves a prostitute." He immediately broke down in shock, obviously, in horror and tears. How could you know? How could you possibly know? I said, "God told me. The Holy Spirit told me. We had an opportunity to talk about it and to look at God's word. He repented and it changed his life that day. Changed his life. God, I know you're going to be afraid to be around me. What's he telling him now? No, I think it's the only time that that's really ever happened. But God can use you in supernatural ways to reveal how awesome he is. The Holy Spirit that day revealed himself by giving me that word of knowledge and often followed up with a word of wisdom. God shared with me some truth to share with him to encourage him and to bring him to that point of repentance. Well, next we have the manifestation of faith. Manifestation of faith. Verse 8, to one is given the Spirit, through the Spirit, the utterance or word of wisdom, to another the utterance, word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. Now, every Christian I know has faith, I would hope, at least some degree of faith, but this is not your everyday, yeah, I have faith. This is the kind of faith that it's like you can't drum it up on your own. This is a kind of faith where you're in a really tough spot and God has just got to just pump you full of some extra trust, okay? It's just an extra amount of supernatural faith that just says, I trust God for everything. You know, just like the example I shared of Paul in this ship, okay? Any good sailor would know that in that kind of a storm, the ship's going down and we're going down too. You just know that. But Paul had an infusion of some supernatural faith and he just knew, I trust God. He said that there's going to be no loss of life, and I believe it. Have absolute confidence, and that's supernatural faith. When's the last time you tried to walk on water? Yeah. Peter demonstrated a supernatural faith. Remember when the Lord called him out of the boat? Yeah, Lord. But then, of course, his mind got to thinking, oh, what am I doing? And then he slowly started to sink down. He was distracted by the storm. He was distracted by life. He suddenly had a sense of fear. He lost some of that faith and he began to sink. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that story, but have you ever noticed that it doesn't say that he plunged into the water? That he got distracted and started to lose his faith and bam, and down he went? It doesn't say that. It says he began to sink and he called out to the Lord and Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him right back up. It's almost as if supernatural results are directly proportional to the supernatural faith somebody has. As Peter's faith kind of started to dwindle, he started to dwindle in his supernatural ability. So think about it. The next time that you're wondering, why isn't God doing wonderful, extraordinary, supernatural things through you? Could it be because of the proportion of the faith that you have that he can use you to do those things? Faith. God can use you by supernatural faith to encourage the brokenhearted. I've found myself in this position where you see somebody that's really, really sick and you just feel like God is saying, go lay hands on them and heal them. And I think, are you kidding me? I'm Mike. You know, and so I don't, and I wonder looking back at those times, if I would have just had the faith and listened to God and did it, would it have healed them? I can't say. And maybe that's the reason I didn't, because it was just my mind thinking and not God leading me. But God's having that kind of faith that God can use you, faith that moves mountains, Scripture talks about. the kind of faith that you have to truly believe that God is powerful, that God can use you, that he can work through you, he can accomplish some tremendous things. Abraham was another one who demonstrated tremendous faith. I mean, can you imagine God saying, go sacrifice your child? Really? It must be, I'm not hearing correctly. He didn't give it a second thought. Abraham proceeded to do in obedience what God called. That's tremendous faith. And of course, we know that it ended up not having to sacrifice his son, but that was faith. Anybody heard of George Mueller? George Mueller, he's quite a few years back, before my time. He was around the 19th century, but he was another incredible example of supernatural faith. He was a pastor in England. He built and cared for five large orphanages, about 10,000 orphans. When he reached the age of 70, I've got a few years yet. When he reached the age of 70, get this, while he was still caring for those 10,000 children, those five orphanages, he set out on a 17-year worldwide mission. He traveled over much of Britain, the continent of Europe, made several journeys to America. He visited India, Australia, China, and several other parts of the world preaching the gospel. 70 years old. George Mueller circulated over 275,000 Bibles in different languages. And so you say, okay, well, where's the faith in all of that? Never once in his entire ministry did he ask for a donation. Never once asked for support. Now, how many times do we have missionaries today? And I'm not saying it's wrong, okay? Don't get me wrong here. But George Mueller just believed, he had faith that God had called him to do this and he was going to do it and just trust God that he would make the means available. That's a lot of faith. That's a lot of faith. And if you have that kind of faith, God can do some huge things. But you can see how, depending on the ministry that God has called you to, depending on the gifts that he's gifted you with, the Spirit can do some tremendous things through you if you just have faith that he can do it. If you just believe that God can use you. If God calls you to go share the good news, which we've all been called to do, Scripture is pretty clear about that. But if he calls you to go to a complete stranger, do you find yourself stopping in your tracks in fear? And I don't have the first idea of what I'm going to say. I don't know this person. I don't know how they're going to respond. I don't know. Are they going to get mad at me? What starts racing through your mind? Or do you have a supernatural faith that God's called me to do this, so he's going to give me the words to say. He's going to give me the courage to go and talk to this complete stranger. Do you have the faith? Do you have the faith? We've looked at just a few things so far this morning. We're going to keep plowing through the next few weeks. But you can see how the manifestation of the Spirit working through you can reveal God's awesome power. God can do some huge, tremendous things through each one of us. So we're going to stop here this morning. And we'll pick up again next week with healing. You're not going to want to miss that. Manifestation, you're not going to want to miss the next few weeks because it's just going to keep getting more and more exciting. Not to say that the list, there's some better than others, but because there are some coming up that have been badly abused and badly misunderstood, and you're going to enjoy hearing the truth of what God's word says about it. So anyway, thank you, Lord. God, thank you, thank you, thank you for your word. Thank you that you leave nothing to question. You don't leave doubts in our minds, that if we just dig into your word and listen to you, you make it clear. with the power of the Holy Spirit working through us, we can understand what it is you want us to know. We can do the things that you've called us to do. Father, as we've talked about just right now, you want to reveal yourself in such powerful ways. You've just asked us to have faith, to believe that you can. So God, we just thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And thank you that you have called each and every believer to be a part of your family. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.